As always, I'm thankful to be among God's people, thankful to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, and the service has been encouraging to me. I appreciate the way that the songs were led. Jacob always does a good job in that, and you do such a good job in blending your voices together. I appreciate being able to remember the Lord's death by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And especially this time of the year, that which God has not even spoken a word about and telling us to commemorate or to remember the birthday of the Lord, of which we don't even know when that took place, what time of the year it was. So many people have their minds focused on that, and yet the very thing that God said in His Word to remember, the death of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Matthew 26, 26 through 28, so many in the world today are not even concerned about doing that. And so I'm thankful that yet again on the first day of the week we've had an opportunity to do that and to be able to give of our means and for a little while to be able to open up the pages of the Bible and study together from it. We need to especially remember Seal and Shirley's granddaughter in our prayers. And in Psalm 119 verse 117, "Hold thou me up and I shall be saved." And there's a song in our hymn book, it's number 137, "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." We know that God's people are safe, but I tell you, there is no doubting that babies and infants and young children are safe in the arms of Jesus. And I'm thankful for that. That's comforting to us. This morning I want us to think about some things that must be done. There's some things that we don't have to do. And there's a good number of things that we could talk about, of things that we don't have to do. It's good if we do, but we don't have to do it. And it makes a good study to think about some things that don't have to be done. But there are some things that the Bible points out must be done. And we've got to do those things that God says to do. If we do not do what God says to do, we're not going to go where God says that the saved can go, when life is certainly going to be over. And I don't know when that's going to be. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, "It is appointed unto me once to die, but after this a judgment. I know that I'm going to die, the living know that they shall die," Ecclesiastes 9:5, "but I don't know when my life is going to be over." And so we need to understand that there are things that must be done. And the first one that I want to point out this morning is the fact that we must be born of the Spirit and of the water. Jesus talked about that to a man by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 4. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why he came by night, I don't know, but I know that he came. He came to Jesus by night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus told him in John 14 verse 3, it's recorded, "Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." That puzzled Nicodemus, who replied to that, "How can a man be born who is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" But Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth. And so in verse 5, so as to qualify, the Lord said that, "I tell you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Except we be born of the Spirit and of water, we cannot be saved. There's no doubt about that. Now, the religious world is so confused about what the Lord meant when He said, "Except a man be born of the Spirit and of water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." But if you just study the Bible, you'll know what it means to be born of the Spirit and to be born of water. He's not we'll tackle water first. He's not talking about the waters of the womb, the amniotic fluid. Well, all men have that birth. And so the Lord's not talking about that. The only birth by water that He could have in reference is baptism. Amen. The Lord commanded in Matthew chapter 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things and whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And a parallel to that, Mark chapter 16 verse 15, "Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that is baptized, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And there is but one baptism. And Paul wrote that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And the only baptism that stands today is baptism, immersion in water for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2. And then verse 38. And so there's no doubting the fact that to be baptized of the water is to be baptized as of the Great Commission, as the Lord would point out in those passages. That's the baptism that the Lord is referencing in John chapter 4. And ladies and gentlemen, to be baptized of the Spirit, to be born of the Spirit, is when we obey the teaching of the Spirit. And I know that's the case from passages like Galatians chapter 2, when he talks about if any man be born of the Spirit, led of the Spirit. He walks according to the Spirit. The Spirit revealed the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about that. For we don't speak words of men's wisdom, but we speak the words which the Holy Spirit gives. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Paul said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Well, Paul, how did you get that revelation? How did you get that word that you penned? And Paul says, I received it by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of the Spirit. God gave it by revelation, by inspiration, made known to the Bible writers by the Spirit, and they penned it down. And the only way that we can be born of the Spirit and of water is to do what the Spirit said to do, to be born again. You agree with that? I don't know how to make that any plainer than how the Bible presents it, like in 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of uncorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25. And he says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's the word that the Spirit revealed. And when you obey that word, then you've been born of the Spirit. And probably, I think the most simple way to prove that to individuals of how one is born of the Spirit and the water by which they can go to heaven, to be in the body of Christ and to go to heaven when life is over, is to just simply notice what they did in the book of Acts to be converted. Would you agree that all the people in the book of Acts from Acts 2 to Acts 19 who obeyed the gospel of Christ were born of the water and of the Spirit? In other words, they were saved. You agree with that?
Amen.
I do too. Well, then let's just see what they did. That's all you got to do. Just see what they did to become a Christian. Then you've answered the question. The best commentary, the finest commentary on what it means to be born again is the book of Acts. Because those people were born again. They were added to the body of Christ, Acts 2 and verse 47, when they obeyed the gospel of Christ. And so to be born of the Spirit and the water, to obey the gospel of Christ presented in the book of Acts, are parallel one to another. We must be born again of the Spirit and of the water to go to heaven. But also, if you think about some things that must be, we must believe. There's a powerful statement found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If any man therefore provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel, a non-believer, denied the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of people even in the body of Christ that don't believe all that the Bible says. We really don't have to go far to find people who are denying scriptures, because there's people among God's people that don't believe the Word of God. We just started on our 15-minute Sunday program, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a great resurrection chapter of the New Testament. And Paul deals with the resurrection. I wonder why he had to deal with the resurrection. Why on earth would you have to write to people who are God's people, obeyed the gospel of Christ, and then write about the fact that there's going to be a bodily resurrection? I'll tell you why. Paul told us why in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead, then how say there be among you? How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And then Paul had to deal with the bodily resurrection, because there were Christian people, people who had obeyed the gospel, who were denying a bodily resurrection. And so Paul had to deal with that. We've got to believe what the Bible says in everything that it says. Now, I may not understand everything the Bible says, In fact, I'll submit to you that I don't. I don't understand all that is contained in the Bible. I don't know it all. None of us do. Now, if you're an exception to that, raise your hand. Ray, I don't see any hands. It's because we realize that we don't know it all. But I believe what the Bible says, though I don't understand it. And when the Bible says that there is but one church, I may not understand everything that comes along with that. But I believe what it says, that there is but one church. When the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and by His stripes we are healed, I may not understand everything that goes into that, but I believe it. You see the point in that? And so when you're studying the Bible, you say, "Preacher, I just don't understand this." Well, I understand that you don't understand it, but you must believe it nonetheless. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to... And the context of Hebrews 11 is all the examples of people who died in faith. These all died in faith, he points out Hebrews 11, 13. He's given examples of faithful people. We must believe. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's an eternal life reserved in heaven for the faithful, those that diligently seek Him. Are you, by the way, diligently seeking Him? That the point made in Hebrews 11 verse 6 is twofold when it comes to believing. You must believe that God is. You could write the title on the board, "God is," and you would have no end to points that could be under that. God is eternal. God is the creator of all things. God is the sustainer of all things. Just keep on going with it. But we must believe that God is. He's real. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must believe, and without faith it's impossible to please God. Mark 16 verse 6, "And he that believeth and is baptized." Jesus said, "Except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins." It is not good enough to just simply take that statement and say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is real." No, the context is not talking about that. Yeah, you must believe Jesus is a real person, obviously. And you're not going to believe that He is the Son of God except you believe He was a real person. But there's a lot of people today that believe that He was a real person, but they don't believe He was the Son of God. On YouTube Shorts, I was watching some videos, and there's this man, I don't know how in the world it started coming up every time I scroll through those, a guy with a turban on and a robe on, and I guess in some realms he's esteemed as being a very wise man. And he had one statement where he said, "Jesus is not a good person." And then he talked about that, of which was absolutely garbage. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good. In Acts chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus was a perfect man who knew no sin. In other words, was God found in His mouth, Peter wrote. He was the Son of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John chapter 1, verse 29. If ever there was a good man, a perfect man, it would be Jesus. But yet there are people who don't believe that He was the Son of God. And I'll tell you, a lot of people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, they proclaim, and He is. There's no doubt about that. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. But a lot of people who believe that among charismatic circles are going to be surprised. Because though they believe that Jesus is deity, they don't believe that He's the Son of God. But yet they will say, "Yeah, we believe He's the Son of God," but then they turn right around and say, "No, we believe that He is the Father." Well, you can't have it both ways. If you believe that Jesus, the Son, is the same person as God the Father, then you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot have it both ways. That's the context of John chapter 8. "Except you believe that I am He, the one that was sent from God, you cannot be saved." John 8 and in verse 24. And if you don't believe, then you're condemned already because you have not believed that Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. John chapter 3 and in verse 18. So we must believe. And James chapter 2, 17 through 26 makes that abundantly clear. It's not a matter of just I believe, but you've got to obey. And he even makes a statement in that section in James chapter 2, you believe that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But also, you've got to, and this is along the theme of things that must be done, you must be subject. In Acts or Romans chapter 13, Paul is writing to people who had already obeyed the gospel of Christ, and he said, let every soul be subject to the powers, to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And in the context of what he's talking about civil authority. And he's saying that you must be in subjection to civil authority. Now, inevitably, somebody will ask the question, well, what if they command you to do something that's not right? Well, we understand, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. I understand. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Matthew 6, verse 33, that God is to come first. But we've got to understand that we must be in subjection to civil authority. Civil government. When they tell you to do something that's not in violation of the Word of God, then do it. You agree with that? Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and following. That's what he's talking about in that section. All of us are to be in subjection to various individuals. Are you aware of that? Wives are to be subject unto their husbands, Ephesians chapter 5. And before he goes on that section of Ephesians chapter 5, he says, all of you be in subjection one to another. Servants, be in subjection to your masters. Talks about that, Paul did. The church is to be subject unto Christ, who is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Ephesians 5. The members are to be in subjection to the elders that rule over them. Hebrews chapter 13. And we must be in subjection to civil authorities. God ordained it. It's one of the three divine institutions you read about in the Bible. The first one being the home. God ordained, instituted the home. The church is a divine institution. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 10 and 11. And being in subjection. Civil government is a divine institution. But also we must worship God in spirit and in truth. That was our scripture reading. That was Ray just a moment ago. Ray did a good job in that. From John chapter 4, 23 through 25. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, with the right attitude. Focused on the task at hand. You're not thinking about the ball game from yesterday, though we're glad that UK won. You're not thinking about the upcoming ball game when they play the Cardinals in just a few short days. But you're thinking about the task at hand. You say, well, preacher, you just got my mind thinking about the ball game. Well, get it back on track. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. And sometimes that's difficult to do. But that's why we're here. We've got all the rest of the days that God blesses us with, 6 days that He blesses us with, that we can be busy about fulfilling our various different obligations. But this is the Lord's day. And God doesn't expect us, He doesn't command us to just give up the whole day, come here and set 24 hours out of the day. But for this short amount of time, it's a time that God says, I want my people to come together. Regardless of what time that might be during the day, but on this day, and worship me. Now why, ladies and gentlemen, folks in the world think that they don't have time for God, when God, in fact, in reality, gives us the majority of the time. And He just says, on this day, I want you to come together and worship me. And yet the world thinks I don't have time to do that. According to truth means according to revealed truth. To do all things by the authority of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 17. Not in ignorance. Worship can be in ignorance. We see that from Acts chapter 17. Not will worship. Colossians chapter 2. Not vain worship. Matthew chapter 15. But worship according to truth. The divine standard that God has given to us His Word. But then also, and we studied about this in the lesson this morning, had to stop because time ran out from under us. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them that we must through, there's our word, must, some things that must be done, that we must through much tribulation, entering through tribulation. To enter into the kingdom. Now he's not talking about the church. They were already members of the body. They were already members of the church. In Acts chapter 14, he's talking about going to heaven. Going to heaven will be through much tribulation. Difficulty. It's not easy. Now we might have it easier than others. No doubt about that. But it's still not easy. It's not easy to be separated from the company of others. Luke chapter 6, when they ridicule you and they don't want to have any dealings with you because you stand for truth and you want to serve the God of heaven. It's not easy when family no longer wants to associate with you because you took a stand for the truth. It's not easy when people in the world will say things against you and do things against you because of your love for truth. And it's not easy when brethren oppose you, as sometimes will happen. But we, through much tribulation, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. They rejoiced, Acts chapter 5, verse 42, because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. So when tribulation comes, count it all joy. Remember reading about that? James chapter 1, my brethren, when you fall into various temptations, count it all joy, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be entire and lacking nothing. So count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. One more point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know when Christ is coming. We talked about that in the Bible study. He'll come as a thief in the night. In Matthew chapter 24, over and over, He made the statement, for you know not when the Son of Man cometh. But I know He's coming. This same Jesus that was taken up from you shall in like manner come or return as you have seen Him go into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 and following. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him shall well because of Him. Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 7. So I know He's coming. And when He comes, the world is going to be destroyed. These things shall be dissolved and melt with fervent heat. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 and following. The judgment is going to take place. All will stand before Him. From the smallest to the greatest, Matthew chapter 25. The books will be opened, and the dead will be judged out of those things which were written in the books, Revelation 20, 21, or 12 through 15. And guess who's going to be there? Look around the room. All of us. He'll judge us according to this word. Romans 2 and in verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus, according to my gospel. Jesus said, he that judgeth, or he rather that will not accept my word has one that judgeth him, that rejecteth my word has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John chapter 12, verse 48. So we're going to stand before Him on that great judgment day. And the question is, have you obeyed Him? If a judgment were to take place right now, Would you hear those words, "Come, you bless my Father," or those words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity"? What do you want to hear? You want to hear, "Come, you bless my Father"? If you want to hear that, but you're not a Christian, then I suggest to you, just as quickly as you can, get up front and obey the gospel of Christ. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, and you say, "Preacher, thanks, but no thanks," well, then come to judgment. You'll hear those words, "Depart from me," and you'll be cursed into everlasting fire for all eternity, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and there for eternity you can sin your woulda, coulda, shoulda. But if you want to obey, we want you to come. "Preacher, what do I have to do?" Do what they did in the Bible to obey. When you do what they did, you'll be who they were, and you added to the same church that they were added to. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. If you're here this morning, you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, why not come home? Be restored and start anew. Repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer, we'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.